Good afternoon again, brethren. We're looking forward to a blessing from Brother John. Before we get started, we just have a few one quick reminder. Again, please turn off or silence your cell phones or any other electronic gadgets you might have. We'd like to open this service with the singing of hymn number 306A, Jesus Calls Us. After the hymn, we'll be led in prayer by Brother David Christensen. 306A, Jesus Calls Us.
Dear kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and righteous name. Gracious Father, we come before you this afternoon with thankful hearts. We're so thankful that we are able to gather together with those of like precious faith, away from the cares and problems of this world, that we might learn more of thee, learn more of your divine plans and purposes, which involve the entire world of mankind. We ask a special blessing now upon Brother John as he brings forth your word from your storehouse. We pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint his heart and his lips as he speaks to us your message. We ask a blessing upon each head and heart bow before you that we might gain those insights into your plan that you would have in store just for us. And dear Father, we're so thankful for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and we dare ask for a greater measure that we might grow in the graces and the fruits thereof, as well as the knowledge and wisdom of your word. And now, dear Father, we just leave this meeting in thy care and in thy keeping, asking it all in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
There is a handout for Brother John's talk, and I believe they're going out now. So please, they'll make your way, make their way around the room. Does everyone have one at this point? Okay, looks like we do. And we'll get that online shortly. The title of Brother John's talk is The Christian Race Course. The Christian Race Course. Brother John, Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. For you dear friends online, fortunately my computer locked up before I had a chance to get the handout out. But to anyone who's online, if you have the handout from the Harvest Convention, it's the same one. So just to let you know. Friends, we're very thankful to be here. Appreciate the Lord's providences allowing us to attend. And we've really enjoyed the lessons that we've had to this point. It's very helpful. Appreciate it very much. The Muhammad Ecclesia voted to send love to everyone here. The brethren very solicitous for their fellow brethren. We vote every week to send love. They always appreciate that. We've been studying in the class the law of the new creation, so some of our thoughts come from that chapter. It's been a very rich study. I should remember, too, Sister Karen Sue wanted her special love to send to everyone. She really wanted to be here. So did my mom, Sister Isabel. She has wonderful memories of the friends here, and she's not in a situation where she can really travel much anymore and needs assistance at home, so that's why they couldn't be here. Well, friends, one of the things we love about our Master is what a wonderful teacher he was and the way he used illustrations and how powerful illustrations are in our learning. Now, friends, years ago I was a teacher, and one of the things that I learned is that learning is really just the process of taking what you don't know and relating it to what you already know. And that's why illustrations are so powerful in helping us to understand spiritual truths. Because our Lord would take very familiar things like a lamb or like the vine. But all of his illustrations were things the common people understood very well. And then he used those to teach a lesson that those who were of the watching class, they could grasp at least to some extent. Well, friends, we lay this groundwork because it's, you know, we want to take seriously in the scriptures when we see an illustration that's used and that's used multiple times, because there is a lot of power behind the lesson, because that symbol is chosen because of what we know about it. Now, dear friends, it's the Apostle Paul in this case that uses a race to illustrate the Christian's course. And we'd like to kind of appreciate how the groundwork's been laid, the thoughts that have gone before. We'd like to go to Hebrews 12:1 to start. And we're going to be reading quite a bit, friends, from the New Revised Standard, if you're wondering what we're quoting from. But Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." Now, friends, this is really, you know this scripture, and I've known this scripture for many years, but I don't think I've appreciated until of late what this means to have this cloud of witnesses. You know, friends, we've heard different comments, and we've all studied the lessons of the heroes of faith of past days. We've seen that they had a course in life and that they ran it well. Paul says they obtained a good report. And brethren, it's like we were thinking about this with the Olympics recently. You know, sometimes if you've seen an episode of, you know, some race or whatever, you find that they will have like the Olympic champions of other events or from the past who are all in the stands watching. And brethren, we know our dear ancient worthies, I mean, they're in the grave waiting for their reward, waiting for the church to be completed. But this is if their examples are cheering us on, that the very thing that they wanted, the realization of the Abrahamic promise, that is dependent upon, shouldn't say dependent upon, but it waits until the church is completed. The whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But those who ran that race well, those examples are especially there, urging us on to faithfulness. Now, Paul says here plainly, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. He just plainly makes the example of a race. Verse 2, he really tells us what the goal of that race is, or our mark. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, brethren, in this picture, to our mind, it's very appealing that this race course is only open because Jesus opened the way. He is the author and also the finisher or the perfecter. Brethren, it's as if our Lord built the stadium in which we could even run the race. And there we have, again, the examples that have been given to us to urge us on to faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul asks the question, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it." So, brethren, the point here is when you watch a race, you know, if you've been in high school, if you've watched a race, you know all the preparations, you know, in a race that individuals are extending themselves as far as they can to win that race, to set the best time, whatever, you know, the goal is to them personally. Well, brethren, that's the point. And, you know, there's a picture we love that really helps us to think about how you strain every nerve, how every energy is geared to running this race faithfully that we might win. Now, the one point in the scripture we don't want to get is it's not a competition. I mean, we're running like we're to win a race with a lot of great runners, but we're really not running against any individuals. We're running to get our best time, to make our best effort. That's the point. This race requires our all. It is not a competition or a rivalry, but it is one that will fully test our consecration. Now, friends, in a race course, we have different elements. There's always a start. And, friends, on your handout, we've laid out, we're going to talk generally about this to start. But in the start, we wholly devoted ourselves to do our Father's will. We wanted to be a footstep follower of our Lord Jesus. We consecrated, gave our all, entered in the narrow way, presented our bodies a living sacrifice. And friends, isn't it wonderful that scripture says a holy and acceptable sacrifice? That because of Jesus' merit, we have something to offer, something to do for our Father. Well, brethren, on your handout, if you take a look at the start on the left-hand side and go to the bottom, here we've marked, here is the entrance. And friends, this is really where duty love begins, or duty love brings us to, we should say, to make that consecration. We love him because he first loved us. We make that entire consecration. We say at the beginning, we're giving our all, we're devoting everything to our Father's service. And then we must run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, friends, when we started the race, we had a little problem. We don't understand God's law, the law of love, very well. You know, brethren, it's really something to think that the Lord accepts us in this earthen vessel, in this flesh. I mean, brethren, I wonder sometimes if it will take eternity to appreciate what the Lord did in making a new creation. Out of sinful conditions, the highest of creation, but out of sinful conditions. And friends, as you look at that, the Lord has made provisions for us. And sometimes we get a little confused about this race because, you know, we think, is this the race that we run? You know, we enter in our consecration and we run it and we finish it just as we die. Is that the race that we're in? Well, brethren, we understand that what this race is about is really getting us to the point where we can be tested as our Lord Jesus was tested. He did not lack in any way, spotless. You know, he who knew no sin was made a sin offering for us to make this way possible. He could keep God's law perfectly at the beginning, but the church, when each individual member consecrates, they have a will to do it all correctly, but they don't know how to perform it. And in this sense, the race is to bring the church up to the point where they can stand in the way that Jesus did and be fully tested by that law of love. And we'll have much more to say about that, brethren, but that's the overarching concept here. Now, friends, we put on your handout at the bottom, and for those online, we'll just read these. The references, the 6th volume 185 and 369, those are long sections, brethren. Reprint 2753 and 4153, all in regard to this race and in regard to the mark. Well, friends, as we read those references, sometimes it's a little confusing as to things like duty love. Is it duty love that starts at consecration, or is it the first quarter mark? Sometimes we will talk about, you know, duty love as the first quarter mark. And, you know, brother, it's kind of interesting. We all come from different backgrounds. And some of our dear brethren have had the privilege of growing up in a consecrated home. And, you know, friends, to know, you know, the love of a consecrated parent, to have the encouragement of a consecrated parent, to have a standard from childhood that is above that of the world. That is, those are precious things, dear brethren. And many brethren who grew up in that way really started with a duty love. I mean, a well-developed love of the Father. Now, friends, for myself, I grew up in a Baptist church where I was taught to fear the Lord. There was quite a lot to learn about the love of the Heavenly Father. And some who come to the Lord, they come and it is so amazing. Jesus died for us. And, you know, brethren, you look at that and you don't understand it. You know, God loves us and you want to love Him in return, but you don't feel able to really do that even yet, because you don't know much when you start out in that way. And so we think maybe, brethren, that's the reason that sometimes there's confusion about this first quarter mark. And we'd like to make a distinction here between the quarters of the race. As you look at the chart here, you notice there are four quarters. You can take any race and divide it into four equal parts. But there are also marks in between. There's an entrance, then at the end of the first quarter, there's a first quarter mark. Then there's a second quarter ending in a second quarter mark, and so on, until at the end, the fourth quarter mark is the end of the race. You know, sometimes that may be a bit of a question to some. Well, brethren, the point we want to bring out here is that while it's duty love that brings us to consecrate, to give our life, to enter the race, duty love also has a development, is the point. And if you look at your chart, what duty love leads to, well, first we love our Heavenly Father. We want to know everything we can about our Father. We want to learn about His ways. You know, friends, we love the discussion, the last part of the study about knowledge versus doctrine. You know, we think about that too many times in that way. Both are critically important. Brethren, to know our Father is how we learn to love our Father. When we learn of His ways. That's really the point. And you know, friends, the Lord has opened to our understanding such wonderful and high things from His Word. Don't you want to learn everything you possibly can about your Father and His ways? Don't you want to apply all of those things as well? That's both the knowledge and the character aspect. It starts with this duty love. And brethren, as we learn to love our Father, we realize that He epitomizes every grace and every virtue. You know, brethren, one of the most amazing things about our way is that we are called to highest place. We are called to be the noblest we possibly can be. You know, brethren, we like that commercial the Marines have, not for what they're advertising, but just the concept. Be all you can be. That's what the Father is asking of the new creation, those who enter the way. Well, brethren, as we see this, we appreciate the righteousness of our Father, also of Jesus. We see that perfect harmony between Jesus and our Father. And we realize that the way that we're in is a right way. And we want to follow it through to the end. So, brethren, we could say duty love really leads to a love of righteousness. And we believe, brethren, that that is when we get to the end of the first quarter mark, duty love has developed to the point that we love the rightness of the way that we're in. And that includes the Father, that includes our Lord Jesus. It also includes a recognition that we have brethren and that we should love our brethren. That still has to be developed as we go, dear friends. Now, in the second quarter, friends, we like the scripture, Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And we mentioned that duty love has brought us to the point of really loving the rightness of our way, of our Father, of everything that the Lord has given us to understand at this point. But you know, brethren, loving righteousness is really only half the story. We cannot truly love righteousness without also hating iniquity. And you know, brother, for some that's a challenge because we all want to do right and do the positive things, but hating iniquity, taking positions that may be unpopular, pointing out where something is not approved of our Father, that is a negative thing seen by the world or by the flesh. But brother, we have to hate iniquity also. Now, as we look at this, we realize God also, I mean, His love burns against sin. And brother, we realize how He is opposed to all unrighteousness, all iniquity. I mean, our Father, I mean, when we read those strong condemnations in the Scripture, we want to keep in mind that those are condemnations against sin because it is so vile, it is so devastating to His creation. So, brethren, we learn to hate the sin that overwhelms the world with pain and with suffering and death. And, brethren, we start to learn that if we're fighting for righteousness, we have to be against sin in our own flesh. And brethren, we think there are deep lessons at each one of these quarters that maybe we don't always, you know, emphasize as much. But really loving righteousness and hating iniquity means that we're not going to tolerate sin in our own members. We're going to do our best to fight and overcome the failings that we have. Now brethren, we think this is a very big test and we'll illustrate it this way. You know, we've heard in the past many times where one will say, maybe they're telling a story about their son and they say, you know, such and so happened and, you know, this money was taken from him or this happened that was unfair. And you often hear the phrase that, you know, this individual's upset because he has a keen sense of justice. Now, brethren, I don't really think that's a true keen sense of justice. It's a keen sense of injustice. When something is done against an individual and you believe in the right, you can feel very strongly how unfair that was done to you. But brethren, a true sense of justice is an inward insisting on justice for ourselves. A keen sense of justice insists that we are just in all our dealings with others. That's really the point. Brethren, it's kind of like if you know, we know from the Scriptures how awful evil speaking is. But do you really appreciate how awful it is until maybe it's happened to you and your character's been maligned, you've been misunderstood? And how do we react to that? Do we engage in evil speaking in response? We know we're not to do that, dear friends. But the point in our mind, brethren, is if you really hate the sin, when an injustice is done to you, if you really hate that, brethren, truly hate that, you're going to do your best to make sure you would never do that to another, not only the Lord's people, but to the world. That is really the standard of loving righteousness and hating iniquity. And dear friends, we've appreciated in Psalm 7, my computer's locked up, so I won't read it to you. But in Psalm chapter 7, there's an issue discussed about injustice. And the question is raised about this injustice. And the writer says, if I have done this to my enemy, then let all these evil things fall upon me. Well, that writer was saying, really, he loved justice. He did not in any way want to condone sin on his part. He wanted the corrections for where his failings came. So, dear brethren, as we go through the second quarter mark, we really learn quite a lot about the battles with the flesh. And it really paves the way, brethren, for the next quarter. Now, on your handout, you see the second quarter mark, I have love of righteousness developed. And you've seen we've talked about how really duty love leads to a beginning love of righteousness, but we have to go on to the fullness of it, which includes that hatred of iniquity. Well, brethren, as we get to the third quarter mark, and you may be a little surprised at this, but if you look at what's in bold there, I've got hating iniquity leads to loving our brethren. Well, brethren, we will assert this to you because really, When we realize how difficult our own battles are with the flesh, brethren, the roots of that experience enables us to sympathize with others. That is really the point. You know, friends, those who are the most helpful to the Lord's people are those who've been through the battles, who've been through the wars, and they've had their scars. And they know how hard the battle is, dear friends. And they're able to understand their brethren's experiences and to offer helpful things. Brethren, it's one thing to know a principle in your head. It's another thing to have really had to live it through your experience, to understand it in your heart. We think that's the point. Dear friends, it's also recognizing our brethren's new creatures and overlooking the flesh. Really appreciate a point that came up in fellowship at the intermission. Hadn't quite thought of it this way before, but you recall in John 17 when Jesus was praying, and he mentioned how the Father had given him the apostles, and that he'd not lost one of them except the one of whom it was prophesied that he would be lost. Well, the point that was raised, brethren, is Jesus didn't pick his apostles. God picked them for him. Now, why is that significant, brethren? You know, I shouldn't say too many personal experiences, brethren, but, you know, when I came to the truth many years later, the one that witnessed to me said, you know, of all the people I witnessed to, you were the last one, I thought, that would really show an interest, you know? We really don't know, brethren, where the truth is going to find lodging in a heart. And, you know, some may look to us. I remember another brother talking about he was in the military as a conscious objector, and he saw one of the brethren who was a soldier who was really one of these rough and tough gung-ho types. He wasn't a brother at that time. And years later, he saw him, and he was shocked. This one that seemed to be so militaristic and strong and tough had come to the truth. And again, it was like the last one he would have selected. Well, brethren, as we look at loving our brethren, it's really critical that we recognize all whom the Lord has chosen to be brethren with us. That's really the point. And dear brethren, you know, as you look around the room and you look at all the different experiences that the brethren have had here, all the different backgrounds, you know, ask yourself, how could this group have all been brought together with all the different characteristics? Could anybody pick out this group from the millions in the world? You know, and, you know, brethren, it makes you think about the one that is so striking to me is that Matthew, the publican, the tax collector, the Lord selected, and he had him walk especially with Simon the Zealot. Okay, the government worker, the tax collector, and the one who wanted to overthrow the government. And the Lord put them together. You know, brethren, they could have had political problems back in our Lord's day. But the point is, we're to learn from our brethren the Lord gives us. John 13:34, brethren, we think is the point. Love one another as I have loved you. And dear brethren, we should have explained here as well with this that some might feel that, well, you know, quartermark is not a word used in the scripture. The point we think is this is a helpful illustration because it shows the process of development that I think all of us can recognize. When we came to the Lord, we developed in this way, and all of it leading to the perfect love, which is the law under which we can really be tested. So we want to make that point very clear, brethren, because the scriptures are very clear. The Christian way is like a race course. And the scriptures are very clear. There's a point in our life where, you know, we must press down. We must be faithful. As Ephesians 6:13 says, having done all, stand. Now, brethren, we mention that because sometimes we can stumble over, you know, whether it is specifically stated in scripture or whether it's a scriptural thought. We just want to be very clear on this point. Now, dear brethren, I'm running ahead of my notes. We wanted to point out, brethren, we'll just jump back 1 minute. On the second quarter mark, we would ask ourselves the question. The idea behind the quarter marks, brethren, is really, can we measure progress in our race? You know, how are we doing in being conformed to Christ? That mark of perfect love is really just another way of saying we want to be conformed to Christ. And brethren, whether your life will be long or short, we really want to get to the mark as quickly as we can. We want to be like our master. We want to be in the same position he was when he was tested. If we never make it to the mark, we cannot be faithful, brethren, because we have to have those same tests that he did. So, dear brethren, at the second quarter mark, the questions that we would ask about loving righteousness and hating iniquity, practical questions, are we at the mark? The Apostle Paul said that he declared the whole counsel of God. And the question I'd ask to you is, or of myself, do I study the whole counsel of God? Are there parts of the testimony of the scriptures that I find difficult? Let's say maybe I have difficulty with gentleness. Do I find it reproving to study those things? Are there things in my flesh that are really stepped on when I study certain aspects of the scriptures? You know, brethren, there's some very strong texts. One was mentioned here about if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. You know, that is very serious. Brethren, we would suggest really what we've been talking about in this study, another way of talking about all these distractions and all these problems in the earth, is that the adversary will take the course with you, with me, at which he has the best chance of success in turning us aside. Brother, we see that with Adam. The only vulnerability Adam had was his love for Eve. And the adversary took advantage of that. And that's the point for all of us, brethren. So, friends, if we know that, if we know our adversary's devices, and he's going to attack us where we're weakest, where he has the greatest chance of success, don't you want to fortify that weakness? Don't you want to address that weakness? So, brethren, if you feel reproved by something in the Lord's Word, in the studies in the Scriptures, brethren, I would go study that, because we don't want to be lax in leaving the door open to the adversary to attack along that point. So don't avoid any scriptural topics that might make us uncomfortable. Ask the Father, if we don't understand, to give us understanding. Trust him that when we're ready, he'll reveal, if it's time to reveal whatever the matter is. Brethren, some practical questions at the third quarter mark. Am I interested in the welfare of all my brethren? You know, brethren, I was struck when the friends were talking about Facebook, about how wide you know, our Father is so kind to allow us the ability to touch our brethren in Siberia, in Ghana, wherever they are. You know, we can have an interest. When we're fewer in number, he gives us the means to be able to have this interest. And brethren, we think one of the problems of our day is we're so busy. Life is so speeded up. The world wants to heap so much responsibility on us. It wants to take our attention away from this one thing I do and from assisting our brethren as part of this one thing I do. That it's hard sometimes to create the time to set it aside. That's something personally for myself I got out of the lesson today, how important that it is. You know, brethren, the world tries to steal our time even for just meditation, for prayer, you know, just for simple preparation in our studies. We think one of the issues, brethren, with all of us is how do we focus? That's really the point behind this one thing I do. You know, there's lots of good things out in the world you can be involved with, but are they going to help you make your calling election sure? That's really the bottom line question. Are they going to assist your brethren in the way also? So are we interested in the welfare of all our brethren? Do we endeavor to fellowship with the brethren in our ecclesia and in our local area? You know, friends, there's problems with, you know, we can fellowship with those who have experiences like us. You know, those are more comfortable to our flesh. You know, brethren, Sister Berna McNee, I mentioned this probably before, but I love this point. She asked herself the question, had she learned everything from each one in the ecclesia the Lord had put there, because they were his gift to her? There was something in their example, something in, you know, the way they'd learned the truth that was meant especially for her. That was part of the all things for her. Do I spend my time and thought for the brethren who are the most appealing to me? Sorry, I just said that. Do we feel a coolness of spirit toward any of our brethren or lack of interest in our brethren's welfare? You know, brethren, if there's one thing we should understand, our hopes are tied up with the hopes of the Christ. We not only want to make our calling election sure, we want to see the church be faithful. We cannot afford to lack interest in the welfare of our brethren as they're striving. And brother, we're not addressing, we know there's problems in the body. That's part of the necessary experiences, the all things that go into our development. But we should be doing all we can to promote the interests of the brotherhood to the end, not just that we have good fellowship, but to the end that we make our calling election sure. That's what we're all looking for. Do I rejoice with those who rejoice? Do I mourn with those who mourn? Do I find myself being knit together with Christ and with my brethren? We're to be knit together in love, dear friends. You know, we may have strong arguments and strong differences, but you know, the scriptures hold out, you can speak the truth in love. The goal is to hold the standard of truth as high as you can. And yet, brethren, our recognition of the brotherhood is as broad as those who are in the sin offering with us. Those who are striving to follow and lay their lives down as Christ did. You know, brethren, other aspects of this, you know, we might have the test of comparison. You know, why don't I have this experience? You know, this sister, this brother, I really want that they have. Brethren, that's a deep test for many of the friends. Sometimes we really desire something and the Lord denies it, and we can't understand. Why does he deny it? It seems like such a good thing to us. And yet, brethren, do you trust your Father fully, that he knows what's best? And then that's where can you rejoice with those who rejoice? Can you appreciate that the Lord provided this because this brother or this sister needs that thing? Can we set aside our own interest and desire because it's in the best interest of that final completion of the church? For these are high standards, but this is what we're called to. Well, friends, coming on then to the fourth quarter mark, this loving of our brethren leads to a loving of our enemies. You know, brethren, it's one thing to appreciate those who are in the way with you, who are striving, who you know hate the sin in the world that you see, and that desire the blessings to go out over mankind. And yet it's another thing in dealing with the world. You know, we might expect our brethren will overlook our weaknesses and our failings. Sometimes they don't, but usually they do. But, you know, the world is under there's no reason for them to overlook our failings. They don't see how hard we're striving against sin. They don't appreciate the whole process of the development of Christians. So, brethren, sometimes the world gives it to you pretty raw, you know. They can just tell you, and, you know, brethren, what do you do with that? You know, brethren, one of the easiest things, one of the most awful responses is scapegoating. You know, any experience that comes to you, do you really believe Romans 8:28? Do you really believe that the Lord, there's some lesson, there's some reason, there's some development, there's some proving in that experience that you can't get better any other way than you've just received it? Can you accept that? Or does it become, well, if so-and-so wouldn't do that, you know, or if this one wasn't so unreasonable or unfair or whatever it was. You know, friends, we really like the Old Testament expression of Romans 8:28, what we think is the Old Testament expression. And that's Joseph's statement after his brothers come to him thinking, now that Jacob is dead, our father is gone, Joseph can really let us have it now. And they knew they deserved it. And what was his response? You meant it for evil. He recognized that. But God meant it for good. Friends, the secret to the good of any trial, any experience, is that God means it for good. You may not see it till the other side. But our Father has his purposes. Do you know how to develop a new creation? Do you trust that your Father does? That's really the point, dear friends. I wish I could remember these things all the time, brethren, because, you know, it's so easy when you have experiences to react first and not to catch yourself. But brethren, a brother put it to me this way. Have you ever considered the trait of our Father that is the most hidden of all, the one that never would have been seen if it weren't for the permission of evil? It's his mercy. You know, friends, really loving our enemies is an opportunity to develop mercy. That's really the point. And it seems, friends, this is one of the ways that we could be the most like God is if we can exercise mercy. If we can learn to look beyond the sin and realize and have sympathy for the sinner. Now, Brother Russell one place puts it this way. God does nothing to encourage sin. He hates sin. It's terrible. But he will do everything to encourage sinners to repentance. That's separating the sin from the sinner, brethren. And that's really the test at the fourth quarter mark, when you have love of enemies. And brethren, of course, the best expression of all is our Lord's. Love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you, bless them that curse you. You know, brethren, this is in another way, you could say giving beauty for ashes. You know, it's a testimony and a witness to others that it may be vile now, but they'll appreciate in the day of their visitation, and they'll glorify our Father. So questions to ask ourselves. Can I separate the sin from the sinner? You know, brethren, can we set aside, brethren, we like to think of it sometimes, if I'm having difficulty taking an experience personally, this is where I like to put the early warning system into effect. If I'm starting to react, what I try to do is ask myself, you know, the question, can I step away from this trial, this feeling for a moment? Can I take a perspective outside and look back at this? If this was happening to one of my brethren, can I take a perspective? Friends, we like to think of it as in all of these quarter marks, we're really learning to look at things the way our Father looks at them. Can I take his perspective of the experience? Can I get past the hurt? You know, whatever it is, set that aside and see what he is doing in the experience, what I'm to be learning from it. Maybe it's simply crystallizing that no matter what happens, we're going to follow our Father and his principles. That may be what it is, brethren. But usually there's a lot more to it, at least in our experience. Some of you who are more developed, that may be what it is. For some of us, there's quite a bit to learn. Well, brethren, these are strong principles that bring us to this point of perfect love. But brethren, again, remember where we started, that when we consecrate, we do not really understand fully what the law of love requires. This race is to bring us up to the standpoint where we can actually stand. We think this is the point where having done all stand applies. Now, we'd like to quote here, brethren, that's Ephesians 6:13. Take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, excuse me, talking too fast, and having done everything to stand firm. We like that last question about patience. You know, let patience have her perfect work. You know, friends, sometimes we talk about how brethren may be kept, you know, sometimes older brethren that have had really long experience. So think about Brother McNee as an example to have, I think it was 17 years with Parkinson's. And friends, you know, his attitude was so special. I don't know if the friends will recall when they required him to change his medication regimen. And they had to take him off the drug that he was on. And he had 3 days of, after years of being on this medication, he had 3 days unrelieved shaking. And he said afterwards, he was sure he was going to finish his course. And then they gave him the medication and the new regimen, and he was better than he'd been in years. Now, brother, think about that. If you were this close to the other side, and then suddenly you were much better, what would your attitude be? Well, his attitude, dear friends, was the Lord sees there's more I need to learn, and I want to learn it. Brother, what an example. Whether we live, it's unto Christ. And if we, to die is our gain. But brethren, we don't know until the last breath is drawn. This process is not completed. And we should be happy with whatever the Lord asks us to do. And it takes that faith looking at the other side and the high place the church will have. We'd like to add 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul says, of course, the context of this is just beautiful. This is where Paul is telling Timothy about the crown being laid up for him. And he says first in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. And it's interesting, the King James uses the word, or excuse me, Strong's uses the word course. It really is the thought of finishing a race again, as it says in the next. I have finished the race. He's kept the course. I have finished the race. I have kept the fight. And dear friends, I'd like to add the Acts 20:24 to this. You know, friends, we thought it was interesting again in the study, the point about knowledge or doctrine and character. You know, in Paul's last testimony, when you look in Acts 20, he reminds them of all he did and that the person that, I mean, the way he led his Christian life among them, they saw his example. They saw his character. But he also commends them to the Word of God. It's important, brethren, to have both the power of the examples of those that we've walked with, those that have gone before, but also the Scriptures. We have both the character witness and of the doctrinal. But in that context, in verse 24, he says, I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course, again, the thought of a race course, and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And friends, he also says, none of these things move me. You know, brethren, he was standing at the mark. None of those things were going to move him. Nothing was going to take away. He'd attained the mark. He was pressing down. And brethren, what does he say? None of those things move me that I might finish my course with joy. Friends, did you catch on Friday night what Sister Norby said at the end? We thought that was so beautiful. You know, don't let go of any privileges. Use your time. Use your talents. So that as you've run this race well, as you've gone on in pressing down on the mark and continued, dear friends, that you can look back, not with regrets, but you can look back with joy. That you've kept your course and you've stayed at the mark. Friends, I'd like to add just a few other comments that we find personally helpful in this race. And at the fourth quarter mark, brethren, again, there you have the mark. It's perfect love, conformed to Christ. It's in that condition then that we stand. And we do get tests on these same things? Do we love our brethren? Do we love our enemies? Do we love righteousness and hate iniquity? And again, if there's any weak point, the adversary is going to try to exploit it. So it is a work. It is a hand-to-hand combat to the end, a hand-to-hand combat with the flesh. Well, brethren, things that we find personally helpful in this, forget self. You know, brethren, we've been called to such a high place again, and we're part of something so large. We should be thinking about these large, grand opportunities and not about self and this particular trial or test that's been so aggravating to us. Let's cultivate rejoicing, friends. You know, brethren, we think of it sometimes, we're kind of down here in the mud, you know, and we're messing around, you know, because of the flesh, you know, and we cause problems for others, and they fail and cause problems for us, whether it's the world or sometimes our brethren. And yet, friends, even when you're down in the mud, you can always look up to your Father. You can always think of the opportunities. You can always trust Him that those experiences that may seem very hard and you don't understand, they might even seem useless, what's it doing? If you really trust your Father and let His will be worked out, let Him have His way in your experiences. You don't know what position in the body that you were called to take. He knows. And brethren, don't be surprised at any experience that's necessary to your proving. Don't be, scriptures, Paul says that. Don't think it's strange of the fiery trial that shall try you. Friends, you know, this is so simple, and yet, I don't know that we always, personally, maybe I should speak for myself, just prayer. You know, friends, there's no simpler scripture than ask and ye shall receive. Whatever the difficulty is, whatever you're striving to attain, have you asked the Father about that? And friends, have you made it a burden of prayer? You know, dear sister used to tell me, in talking about experience, she'd say, well, Brother John, use your prayer bones. She meant the kneecaps, and elbows. Use your prayer bones. You know, friends, how many times have we not received because we've forgotten to ask? We've assumed that the Father knows we need this or that, and we've gone on. That's one of the important things about taking time in prayer, to really consider what our request should be in harmony with His will. You know, brethren, our Lord also said, ask and receive that your joy may be full. Prayer is a way of cultivating rejoicing as we see His providence as an answer to prayer. Friends, let's cultivate contentment in any circumstance. Whatever the Lord provides is best. You know, brethren, we have an abundance, and we couldn't help but think again in the study as we were talking about what a test abundance is, whether it's abundance of materialism, whether it's an abundance of knowledge. You know, friends, it's true. You can get on the computer and get fascinated with this or that on the internet and just waste all kinds of time. Would it be better if we didn't even have a computer? That's a question I wonder about sometimes, or a television, or whatever it is. If we have that kind of addiction, maybe we need to just, like the scripture says, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. You know, friends, we have to be looking at the eternal in these things, because the world is so distracting with all that goes on. And the world holds out this standard, and it seems like, well, we can't be that unusual. But brethren, if it means making your calling election sure, are you willing to be that unusual? To go totally against the tide of the world in something that's viewed as just the standard we have to have? We all have to have this or that piece of technology. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? You know, if you're not supplied something, brethren, do you trust that you don't need it? That's the flip side of that scripture. And friends, one of the most helpful things, brethren, and we think it's a challenge maybe more even today than in the past, but just testimony meetings. You know, brethren, share your Christian heart. Let the brethren know what the Father's doing in your consecration. That's part of how the body is knit together in love. And you know, brethren, if you don't share your heart, some of your brethren won't be able to see it. It's really, really critical. You know, brethren, Brother Russell, he saw the testimony meetings as the most important meeting. Why did he say that? Why did he emphasize that? Well, in our testimony meetings, we're talking about how we apply the truth. We're seeing examples among our brethren. We're learning to sympathize and enter into one another's experience. We're learning to cultivate character. Brethren, we have our study meetings where we're cultivating our understanding here, but the testimony meetings are so important, so we're cultivating how we apply. A simple thing, brethren, be hospitable to your brethren, whether it's engaging them in fellowship, having them over for dinner, considering them with a note or in prayer. Just make yourself available, friends. You know, our world doesn't listen. I was struck on the plane. You know, you're sitting in the airplane, and over here there's two iPods, and they got the earbuds in. And I think it was probably the quietest airplane flight I'd ever been on. It was great for studying, but I didn't talk to anybody, you know, because everybody was occupied with whatever device they had. You know, brother, we want to make ourselves available to our brethren. You know, friends, I think all of us could have the listening talent. You know, there are a lot of hard experiences, difficult challenges. And brethren, sometimes we like what, I forget who said it, but you know, Job's comforters really did a wonderful thing until they opened their mouths. They sat and listened to him for a long time, and then they ruined it when they started trying to tell him what he should do about it. Sometimes that listening is just critical there and of itself. Brethren, we don't ever want to lose sight of this point that really we've been invited to be in the divine family. That's really what we're talking about. And the chief characteristic of the divine family is this love, this standard of love that is set before us, this conformity to Christ. We need the understanding of our Father's plan to develop this. Not setting aside knowledge and doctrine at all. But we don't want to let anything militate against the fact we will not be faithful unless we're conformed to the Master. So however hard your experiences are, however difficult, whatever they might be, brethren, they're meant to develop that overcoming love, that characteristic of the divine family. May we each be faithful. May the Lord overrule anything set amiss.
We want to thank Brother John for his service and the lovely thoughts from the Storehouse of Truth. We'd like to close this meeting with singing of hymn number 4, My Goal is Christ. After the hymn, we'll ask Brother John to close with a word of prayer and also ask for a blessing upon the evening meal to follow. And please stay seated after the prayer for some more announcements. Thank you. Number 4, My Goal is Christ.
Gracious God, our eternal Heavenly Father, Thou who inhabitest eternity, Thou who created heaven and earth, and Thou who hast called us, Father, to this high place as sons of Thine, and heirs of salvation through our Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank Thee so much that, Father, You know just, You know us from our downsitting to our uprising, and what experiences are necessary, dear Father. You know our frame and how we are but dust. Father, we thank Thee so much that You're able to work with this dust, Father, and to make a new creation. Father, we appreciate these things, though we do not fully comprehend. And we pray that we might fully cooperate with Thee, Father, and that might have the full implicit trust that our Lord Jesus had in every experience. And Lord, we do pray for the faithfulness of the church, and pray for them, the church, to be completed, that the blessings may go forth to man. And we thank Thee for this oasis and the kind ecclesia here that has so lovingly provided this opportunity for our edification. We ask Your blessing upon the meal, dear Father, and on our fellowship, that the nourishment, both temporally and spiritually, will be rich and helpful to each one. We do thank Thee for all, Father, and put this evening in Thy care and keeping, asking it through Jesus' name. Amen.